And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. No, that is not Jonah chapter 3, if you're wondering about that. But last week in my introduction, I began with actually a series of readings. And most specifically and most importantly, I read the parable from that same chapter in Luke chapter 15 as that reading that I just gave you. Two other parables there in Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin I read to you last week in my introduction. But those two parables come as a set of actually three parables. For there in Luke chapter 15, the Lord goes on and delivers a third parable, that which I read a portion of just moments ago. The parable of the lost son, or as we so often call it, the parable of the prodigal son. Why three parables? Why three parables in Luke chapter 15? Again, I know Luke 15 is not our text. Bear with me. Why three parables there? Since the essential message of the three parables is really the same, fundamentally the same. That in heaven there is great rejoicing when even one unbeliever comes to faith in Christ. Repents and comes to faith in Christ. There is great rejoicing in heaven. All three of those parables tell us. Why three parables then, if the essential message is the same? Well, first of all, repetition always helps. Secondly, there is progression in those parables. And I would not be the first one to note that. Perhaps you've noted it yourself in the past. That Jesus moves there from one sheep out of 100 sheep to one more valuable silver coin out of only 10 coins, but ultimately to the infinitely more valuable one son out of two sons. There is a progression there. But there's more than that. And I think there's a greater reason why Jesus in particular tells the third parable. For in that third parable, the parable known as the parable of the prodigal son, there are some different added dimensions to that parable. Different added dimensions that do not appear in the first couple of parables. I'm not going to talk about any of those added dimensions this morning, at least. Save one of them. Save one aspect, one added dimension in that third parable of the prodigal son. And that is the restoration of the son. The restoration of the son. In the first two parables, there is joy in the seeker as the seeker finds the lost sheep, as the seeker finds the lost coin. There is great joy that leads to that essential point, once again, about the joy in heaven when one, even one, repents and believes. That is also present, as I said earlier, in the third parable, that element of joy in the seeker, when that which is lost is found. But the third parable also contains, as I say, this element of restoration, the restoration of the son. One can find a sheep. One can bring the sheep back and place it in the fold, but we would hardly call that a glorious restoration. One can find a silver coin, a lost silver coin, and there can be great joy about that. That's why these parables are so powerful, aren't they? We understand the joy. Seems to me I'm doing this daily now, finding things that are lost. seems to be increasing the case in my life. But we understand that joy of finding something that's lost. That's why these parables are so powerful. Likewise with a coin, there's great joy when that coin is found. But what happens to it? It's placed once again into the drawer or into the cabinet, wherever it is held. There is joy, yes, in the sheep. There is joy, yes, in the coin. There is joy, yes, in the son who returns. As he returns, as that prodigal son returns, there is great joy. But also, in the third parable, there is glorious restoration. Here again, the father, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Jesus deliberately includes that dimension in this parable to show the full restoration of the son back to his position as son in the household. The son asked to be merely a hired servant, but the father doesn't even respond to that. He fully restores the son. Again, that's Luke 15. Why are you talking about that, Craig? Well, here we go. Many biblical scholars find a great parallel and parallels that exist between the Old Testament historical account of Jonah and Jesus' telling of the parable of the prodigal son in the New Testament. Perhaps even, Jesus has in mind, in the back of his mind, even as he's telling the parable, he perhaps even has in mind that historical event from the Old Testament of Jonah. Indeed, in this series of sermons, this relatively brief series of sermons that we are continuing on in the study of in the book of Jonah, I've named this sermon series The Prodigal Prophet, for there are many parallels with the prodigal son. We're going to be developing in future weeks some of those parallels, some of those added dimensions in the prodigal son, and some of those added dimensions that are paralleled in the book of Jonah. But this morning, what we want to consider is our God who restores. Our God who restores. That even as the prodigal son receives that full restoration to sonship, even so, we want to see this morning the full restoration of Jonah as he is brought back into the fold also, as it were. So let's move into it. But as we do, and as we want to consider primarily this morning the full restoration of Jonah, I want to take a look at something to, not totally separate, but rather to build up to that. So first of all, I want to have you see the same commissioning, but a different result. First of all, the same commission. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." If you were to compare those words there with the first commissioning of Jonah that takes place back in the first couple of verses of chapter 1, what you will find is they are almost verbatim the same. Yes, there are slight differences that may come out more or less even, depending upon your English version. But even in the original, they are largely, at least, verbatim the same. The words that are issued forth from God, the commissioning that God gives to Jonah. There are some slight differences, but those differences, at least in my approach this morning, I do not view those differences to be significant. What I do view to be significant, and what I want you to see as significant, is the fact that God issues him the very same commissioning that he gave him beforehand. He brings them back to the very same point, spat up on the beach, as it were, virtually the same geographical point from which he fled, and also he gives him the same commissioning once again. He is to go to Nineveh. He is to preach. He is to proclaim the message that the Lord will give him to proclaim there. That preaching and the response to that preaching will be our focus next week. I had originally intended, and you'll be very thankful for this, I originally intended to do verses 1 through 10 this morning. You know me, don't you? And I'm getting to know myself because I decided instead I would simply do verse 1 to 3a this morning. So there is some hope of getting out of here before 4 o'clock this morning. But I originally intended to look at verses 1 through 10. And in all seriousness, next week we will consider the remainder of those verses as we consider the preaching that Jonah gives and the response of Nineveh to Jonah's preaching next week. But this week, I want you to see the wideness of God's mercy, the wideness of God's grace. For I want you to see primarily, once again, the restoration of Jonah. But first of all, in order to build up to that, I want you to see and notice again that his commissioning is exactly the same as it was originally. And from that, we obtain this thought, this idea, regarding God's purposes, regarding God's plans. This is really a continuation of a theme that I have not been trying to dig up and present to you week by week for the last, I would say, 3 or 4 weeks, but it just keeps bubbling forth out of the text. God's purposes, God's plans. And we see it again this week, that God's plans and God's purposes from the first commissioning to the second commissioning have not changed. They have not changed one bit. Rather, God's plans and purposes have remained the same. And he will accomplish his purposes. He will accomplish his saving purposes. He will accomplish his purposes in the city of Nineveh. He will accomplish these purposes. God is not making this up as he goes along, as I've said to you before. He has purposed that Jonah will preach a message to the people of Nineveh. And that has not changed. Jonah fled. Jonah ran away. Jonah got in a ship. Jonah went away to the other side of the world. He went as far away, or attempted to go as far away as he could. But God's purposes have not changed. God brings him back. God brings him back. Jonah fled, but God used the storm. God used the fish. And brings him back to the same point and gives him again the same commissioning that he gave him before. God's purposes, and here we arrive at the first point. God's purposes, God's plans are immutable. They are unchanging. God does not wing it as he goes along. God has ordained, God has purpose, and he brings those purposes and plans to pass. He carries them out. Here, and this is important as we build up now, here he purposes not only that a message will be preached in Nineveh, but a very important part of his purposes that will take place is that Jonah will be the one to preach it. That Jonah will be the one to preach it. That is part of specifically his immutable purposes and plans here. Why is that important? Let's move on to the next point. I said same commission, but different result. The commissioning is the same, but Jonah's response this time is different. For this time, he obeys. He does not flee to Tarshish. He does not flee to the other side of the world. Rather, he obeys. For the book of Jonah is the story of God at work in Nineveh. The book of Jonah is a story of God at work in Jonah. In Jonah as well. God is going to use Jonah to accomplish his purposes in Nineveh. And God is going to use Nineveh to accomplish his purposes in Jonah. God is going to use Jonah to accomplish his purposes in Nineveh. God is going to use Nineveh to accomplish his purposes in Jonah. This is our marvelous, sovereign God at work here, accomplishing his purposes. Let's bring this point home now before moving on. Let's bring this point home now and talk not about Jonah, but talk about you and me. God does not require you. God does not need you. Let's put it that way. God does not need you. God does not need you to proclaim the gospel. God does not need your gospel proclamation to achieve his purposes. But rather, he graciously allows you of the outwork purposes. God does not need you. Sorry to break that to you. God does not need you, but rather he uses us graciously to be the means by which the gospel is proclaimed. He ordains that you and I and our proclamation of the gospel message is the means by which he accomplishes his purposes and achieves his saving purposes. And he uses those to whom we proclaim to bring about his purposes in us as we proclaim. As we proclaim, and as God graciously allows us to be a part of the outworking of his plans, he is at work in the lives of the hearers, but also through that situation and through our proclamation, he is at work in our hearts and lives also, even as he is using Nineveh in the life of Jonah. Same commission, different result. We move on now. We move on now to the crucial point this morning, the crucial point of Jonah's restoration. Again, I've said it a few times now, but I say it again. Again, the mission is exactly the same. The commissioning is exactly the same as it was in chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, this is chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." God gives him the same commissioning as we've seen already. But just as importantly, I want you to notice something else in what God says here this morning. The second time to Jonah. Not so much actually what God says, but what God does not say to Jonah. Here's what God does not say to Jonah. "I want you to go to Nineveh and preach that great city and preach to it the message that I tell you. And this time, make sure you don't mess it up again." God doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Now I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you, and make sure you do a better job of it this time." God does not say that. For here we go, folks. As Jonah is brought back to the same point, as Jonah is given that same commission again, we see here the point this morning. We see here the point. That for the prodigal son, for Jonah also, the prodigal prophet, there is gracious, there is full restoration. Now, of course, God is not done with Jonah. The book does not end at verse 3a of chapter 3. There is more, and Jonah's going to go through a few more little bumps in the road, and God's got to teach him a few more lessons. I see some of you smiling because you know the end of the story. We'll get there. Yes, God has to teach Jonah a few more lessons, but nevertheless, here, we need to see God's full and gracious restoration. His restoration is full, it is complete, it is gracious, it is free. It is so for the prodigal son, it is so for Jonah, and you know what I'm going to say next, don't you? It is so for you and me. God's restoration is full and complete and gracious and free. I want you to see the wideness of God's mercy this morning. I want you to see the wideness of God's mercy as he restores. I want you to see the wideness of God's mercy that comes even to the unbeliever this morning. The unbeliever who will turn and come to faith in Christ. But I also, especially in this instance of Jonah and these events in Jonah chapter 3, I want you to especially see that for that same wayward believer that we talked about last week, and as we continue along these themes and along these threads and along these lines, that for that wayward believer in whose life God is at work, even in disciplining ways, to bring him back, as he brings him back for that wayward believer who repents, there is full and gracious and complete restoration. I said this is for you and me this morning. For you and me especially. And so what I want to do this morning is to illustrate this, or rather I want you to illustrate it. Quietly, in your own mind. I could try and bring to bear an illustration upon this, but I think you've got better illustrations in your minds right now. And let me lead you to those and lead you through those illustrations, negatively and then positively. I want you, first of all, to think of, painful though it may be, painful though it may be, I want you to, first of all, recall some instance where past sin, a past failure in your life has been dragged up before you, perhaps years later. I want you to see and remember how it might not have been rubbed in your face, but it sure felt that way. I want you to remember that time, how hurtful, how damaging that is, if we've experienced that. And I expect many of us have. But enough of that. Let's flip the coin over. I also want you to understand and recall for yourselves and illustrate this for yourselves in the positive way of a time where you were offered forgiveness. You were offered forgiveness. You were offered mercy and forgiveness full and free by another, perhaps in a relationship that was broken. Broken by perhaps something you did, but how there was forgiveness. And not only forgiveness, but full restoration of that relationship. How wonderful and how sweet that was, wasn't it? How wonderful and how sweet that was. Remember the words that you sang earlier this morning. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who's made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior dies, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. There is forgiveness. There is restoration, even for the wayward, even for the backsliding, even for the sinful believer who repents. There is restoration, there is gracious and merciful restoration, full and complete. How wonderful that is. And that brings us to our conclusion this morning. The work of restoration, or the cost of restoration, perhaps I could have subtitled this conclusion. The work of restoration, the cost of restoration. For God here in the book of Jonah already has worked mightily to bring about the restoration of Jonah to this point. Think of it. He spoke the word, for remember, God accomplishes his purposes through his word. God spoke the word, as we saw in previous weeks, and a tempest came about on the sea. A huge storm, a huge tempest on the sea. God then silenced that storm and made the sea, with a snap of his fingers, as it were, or with another word, peace, be still, even as the Lord Jesus did. Peace, be still, he says to the storm, and the sea is as glass. God continues his mighty work of restoration. He then brings and commissions a great fish. God takes this fish and directs this fish. This is your job, O fish. Go and swallow that drowning prophet. And then he's not done still. Go and swim miles and miles and miles back to the land and spit him out on the dry land. God does an amazing series of mighty works here, all to bring about the restoration, all to bring about the restoration of Jonah, his prodigal prophet. But God has brought about an infinitely mightier work, an infinitely costlier work of restoration. And that, of course, is Christ's work on the cross of Calvary. And so this morning, God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's restoring work through Christ on Calvary, first of all, comes to you this morning if you are an unbeliever. And may that full restoration, that full reconciliation, that movement from being sorry but an enemy of God, one alienated from God, to being brought near through the work of Christ, the restoring, reconciling work of Christ, such that you become a child of the King. But more so this morning, more so because of our text this morning, which deals with Jonah, not an unbeliever, but a wayward believer, a prophet, but a prodigal prophet. And we hear again those words that were spoken to the prodigal son, but are also, as it were at least, spoken to Jonah. Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Also to the believer this morning, the believer who perhaps has fallen into sin, but especially to the believer who has fallen into sin and has repented of that sin, but for whatever reason is having difficulty getting past that, who still hears that voice of condemnation coming to you, either from the evil one or perhaps even from friends. To you I say the following. Hear the story, first of all, of Peter. Peter is the one who denied the Lord three times, but not only that, denied the Lord three times with oaths and curses. Oaths and curses. Hear the story of Peter. Hear the story of John Mark this morning, the one who went off, first of all, with Paul and Barnabas on the missionary journey, but abandoned them partway along. Remember John Mark. Hear his story this morning. But also, as you hear those stories, hear also the end of the story. Hear Jesus in John 21 speaking to Peter. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Restoring Peter completely. Hear what Paul, the Apostle Paul, the one who was abandoned by John Mark, hear him later on in 2 Timothy. Get Mark and bring him to me. Bring him with you, for he is useful for me in ministry. Restoration, full and complete, gracious and merciful restoration. But most of all, hear the story of the prodigal son. Hear the story of Jonah this morning. And know that there is restoration full and complete in Christ. For our God is the God who restores. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, this morning, we thank you. We give you praise for that which we have spoken of, the wideness of your mercy. We thank you that Jonah comes to understand through this book, even as we continue on in this book in later weeks, we'll come to fully understand that you are truly the God who is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Father, we thank you for the wideness of your mercy, the wideness of your grace. We thank you for that mercy, that grace, that restoring, reconciling grace that is free to all who will turn in faith to Christ this morning. We pray that one might do so even now. But we also thank you, Father, for that grace and mercy that continues on with the believer, even with the wayward believer. We thank you, Father, that you are the God who restores, the God who works in our lives in his mercy, in his grace, and draws us back to himself, the God of reconciliation, the God of restoration. Father, thank you. May you be so in each one of our lives, we pray. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.